We put our full trust, confidence, and conviction in what the scriptures reveal to us. A vista of truth and ability to understand opens to us that others cannot see. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as the difference between the things that are seen, which are temporary, and the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And so most of the things that happen in this life have a short-term consequence, a short-term reward or punishment. But if we're looking at it from the things that are not seen that are eternal, they may have a much deeper significance. And the topic that we started talking about last week, and we're going to continue this week, which is death, is certainly among one of the greatest areas where the things that are not seen completely changes the way what is seen, which is only temporary, is going to be viewed. And so I want to begin our lesson this morning with a simple question. What is death? How would you define death as we think about it? And of course, if you're a person who doesn't know anything about the scriptures, and you're a person who only sees the seen, then your definition of death is when the person that you care about or know is no longer alive. Their body is dead. And that is all that many people see death to be. But the interesting things that we need to contemplate when it comes to death, really, this is a tough question when I ask this question. When was death created? Now, we know from Genesis chapter 1 that death was not there. And we know from Genesis chapter 2 that death was not there. That when God finished in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, he saw that all things were very good. And it's very evident that death did not exist, it did not exist yet, because God told Adam in the garden, even before he made Eve, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Death could not occur until Adam and Eve did something that would force God. And I don't even know if creation is the right word. I don't really know how to word from the eternal perspective of what death is, because death is the consequence of sin. And so when God tells Adam in the garden, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," it forces us to consider something very important, and that is, we all know Adam and Eve did not die in the day they ate it. As a matter of fact, God tells them after they ate it, "In the sweat of your breath you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now we learn, what, two chapters later, that Adam was over 900 years old. When the death that we normally consider to be death actually occurred, but God had told him, and again, look at chapter 2, verse 18, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And yet, the physical death that came later did not occur until 900 years later. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Then, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when we consider death from the eternal perspective, from God's perspective, what we see is that death is a two-stage event. And before we talk about that, I'm going to skip over that. Let's look at a couple of things here. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So harken back to our question, when did God create death? Or did God create death? Or is death the consequence of sin? And who then is responsible for it? Are we responsible for it? Or is God responsible for it? just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. So sin entered first, then death entered. Which death? Both of them. But the death that he's speaking of here is that death that Adam and Eve had the day they ate it. So in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And so God goes on to say, Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And once again, God makes it very clear, death is what we bring on ourselves. The next verse in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So there is no way for this death, the death that happened on the day they ate it, and you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with the death we're talking about, which is the physical death? Well, it has everything to do with it. And so we have to contemplate this. Paul explains the exact steps that bring the first death. I was alive once, apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul says, I was alive until sin came alive. So he was not dead at birth. He did not die until sin came alive. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So this is how we see the seen and the unseen. Death came as a result of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. So physical death came later, but it was the spiritual death, the death that they died, the separation from God, the separation from righteousness and holiness, placing themselves into the same situation. You remember how God put it with the angels? Angels that sinned were immediately cast down into chains of darkness to await the judgment of the last day. So the death, the separation that angels, when angels, the day they ate of it or the day that they violated, they were immediately cast down. We are given the time from the moment, as Paul describes it here, until the moment when the physical body finally goes back to the dust and that spirit goes back to God. We have an opportunity, and this is where the unseen becomes so important. We have the opportunity to change this final separation. And that's where we want to understand. Now, we cannot imagine what isn't there. What happens after physical death? Scriptures give us some information. They give us information. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, I went up to the third heaven and I entered paradise and I heard words that cannot be described. He then tells us later in the book of Philippians that to die is gain and to depart and be with Christ is very far better. But the secret things belong to the Lord. God has given us little pieces of information for us to be able to fabricate. Well, fabricate is not really the word I want. For us to be able to create a vision of the unseen. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you may know. You have to have your eyes lit up. But as John tells us, you can't find what isn't there. And you can't create what hasn't already been revealed. That's the whole purpose of his statement there. If anyone adds to these things, or if anyone takes away, then suddenly we don't have the truth anymore. We're seeing what isn't there. And this is the danger. I went ahead yesterday and I went ahead and did one of these because it's something we've talked about for many times. God gives me a dot here and a dot here and a dot here and here and here. And then I have to forge or I have to create the unseen based on those dots. And as you can see by looking at this one, you would really struggle. What exactly does that, if we put all those dots together, what do we see? Now, the next one is a little more helpful. I think we get a little bit different idea of what exactly is going on in this as these dots are connected. Now, that's just an illustration, but let's go back now to the things that the scriptures actually reveal. Now, what returns to God? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And when Paul says, I was alive apart from the law, in both of those, it's not the body. The fleshly body has nothing really to do with death except it's left behind. The death is, first of all, the separation of God, or from God by our spirit. And the second one is the separation of our body from our spirit. And so when Abel died, he returned to God. When Enoch was taken, he returned to God. Here's what Jesus said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? In other words, the Sadducees were saying the dots that we've connected regarding the woman who had seven brothers is there is no life after death. And Jesus says, no, you're mistaken. You have drawn the wrong conclusion based on the information God has given you. Let me bring you up to speed here. Verse 25, they who rise from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. Now, wait a minute. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Enoch, they're not here. They're dead, but they're not dead. God is not the God of the dead. When the Spirit returns to God who gave it, that spirit is not dead. Now, the body is dead, but the spirit continues to live. And that's Jesus' point here, is that when Enoch was taken, he returned to God. God took him. Now, his body was gone, but he was still living. Now, that's Jesus' point in verse 26, concerning the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, I am the God of Abraham? Well, when Moses was at the burning bush, how many hundreds of years was it since Abraham had died? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those years where the Pharaoh who rose up who did not know God? And now Jesus is saying, God told Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this expands our understanding of death tremendously, so let's look at it and think about it a minute. It says in verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. If God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. Because he's not the God of the dead. Now, their bodies are dead, but they're not dead. Now, if I want to understand the unseen, if I want to answer the question, what is death, then I have to start plugging some of these things into this. And so we have some dots that we get to put together now. Now, here's another one. The beggar died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, what do we make of that? What conclusions should we draw here? Now, most people, and I tend to agree with them, they look at this as a parable, and I wouldn't disagree that it's a parable, but parables always teach the truth. So even if it's a parable, it's still true. Now, does that mean angels are sent every time someone dies? Well, we can't really answer that. The only opportunities that we have to look at that, when Elijah's time came to die, the angels came and carried him in a fiery chariot to heaven. Is that an exception, or did God just open the veil so we could actually see? Jesus seems to indicate that angels are dispatched at the point of death. Because remember, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. The Spirit continues. Death means nothing to the Christian except we leave this world, leave this body, and we move to the body that is to come, although there's going to be a gap because that's when the resurrection occurs. But between the between death and the resurrection, as Jesus describes it here, not only is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still alive, but this beggar is also still alive. So here's Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he's being comforted. Now, that opens another vista of death. With death comes comfort. But the rich man also died. So now we find out, wait a minute, is this everybody? Well, the rich man also died and was buried, being in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and he said, I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham agrees, you are being tormented. And then his final information is, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, and those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, there's a lot of mystery in this particular verse, because we're struggling. We're trying to figure out how much of this can we take. Most of the parables, you can't just take every little detail. So we're looking at this and we're trying to figure out, okay, Jesus has already verified that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and that when Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom, he was still alive. Abraham was still alive. Abraham is conversing here. We also find that there's another group of people who die. Now, these are the people who die like Adam did. In the day you eat of it, you surely die, but they never come back to life again. You remember in baptism, we die to sin and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So there's a different relationship with the Spirit to God for those who have become Christians. So now death becomes something that we really have to open our eyes to be able to fully grasp. So we know we die. Like Paul said, I was alive when the commandment came and sin came alive, I died. We call that the age of accountability. That's our name for it. God calls it the moment that sin comes alive and we die. The second death that we have an opportunity to die is in baptism. We die with him, we're buried with him, and we're raised with him. The third death is the physical death. And then, of course, the second death, or the fourth death as we're looking at it here, would be the being cast in the lake of fire. Now, you and I don't want that. We don't want to be cast in the lake of fire. We don't want to go into this place called torment. And so that's where understanding these eternal realities that the scriptures are revealing causes us to live a little bit differently and causes us to see death in a very different way. So let's look at a couple of more dots. The thief is on the cross. Nails in the hands, nails in the feet. They're not coming down. The thief says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now it's evident from that statement that he doesn't really understand what's going on. But Jesus does. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, truly today you shall be with me in paradise. Or other translations have, this very day you shall be with me in paradise. Now, this is the first time the word paradise has been used since it was first used in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 to describe the Garden of Eden. The same word for garden in Genesis 2 and 3 is the word Jesus chooses to use here. Now again, how far can we take that? It's a dot. Now, is he saying that this place we're going to, when the Spirit returns to the God who gave it, that this place is going to be created after the pattern of the Garden of Eden? Well, I don't know how far to take this. Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't exaggerate. He tells the thief, today, after we're both dead, you will be with me in paradise. Now, death, therefore, to Jesus' way of thinking, when the Spirit returns to the God who gave it, if that Spirit has been redeemed and forgiven and saved, then like Lazarus, there's comfort. And like the thief here, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, of course, we have to ask the question, what does he mean by that? I've got a dot now. I've got a dot that tells me that when we die, the Spirit returns to God. I have another dot that says, Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, so death doesn't mean what we think it means. It simply means we stop living here, we start living somewhere else. Now there's two places we can live. There's paradise and there's torment. And this paradise is where Jesus is describing here. And so we have to understand. But where did Jesus go? Well, Peter tells us. David's quotation, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Then we drop down to verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. His soul was not left in Hades. Now, if Jesus was in Hades and he told the thief that paradise is in Hades because you're going to be with me in paradise, what conclusion can we draw? Now, you may not have seen it, but think back to this. When Jesus gave the parable of the rich man Lazarus, he said that the rich man was in torments in Hades. Jesus said he was in torments in Hades. Torment is in Hades. Well, paradise must also be in Hades because Jesus' soul wasn't left there. Now, the thief was left there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were left there. Paul is going to describe him going there. So we start connecting the dots. Did God create death in Hades? Well, there's another interesting question. We know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that after God was forced to create death, he had to have a place to put all those souls, all those billions and billions of souls that were going to die, but they were going to continue to live, and they were going to come back to him, either eternally separated from him because they refused to have their sins forgiven by repentance or faith or trusting in God, or his jewels, as we noted last week, the ones that he wants to spend eternity with. He created a place called paradise for the ones that he will spend eternity with and a place called torment. Now again, I use the word creation because they're obviously not eternal. Death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So death and Hades are temporary. So when did they start? Well, again, We're getting to where we don't have enough dots to figure that out. We do know that, and is this where the angels are? Angels that sinned cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, is that a different place from where the dead who are going to be tormented go? As I say, God has given us a wealth of information. Some of it we can figure out and some of it we can't, but we can't argue with the fact that when the Spirit returns to the God who gave it, some will go to one side where they will be raised to eternal life. Others will go to another side where they will be raised for eternal condemnation. So, well, what about paradise? Paul said, I will come to visions and revelations. 14 years ago, whether in the body, which means I was still alive, it was a vision, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I was dead. And my soul went there. I don't know. But we were caught up to the third heaven. Well, where's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is where the birds fly, the atmosphere. The second heaven is where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And the third heaven is where God is and where the spiritual is. And so Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Well, that gives me another dot. Now I know that Hades is in the third heaven, or at least paradise is in the third heaven, because that's where he says, I was caught up into paradise. And I heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, the purpose of this lesson, I'm going to come back next week. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but I want us to see all the dots. And I want us to see that if we're going to see the unseen that is eternal, we've got to try to put these dots together. Now, we can't go too far, but we don't want to miss something either. So when we talk about paradise, we now connect a few more dots. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. That's where Jesus said he was going to go with the thief. Jesus was in Hades. His soul was not left in Hades, but it was also in paradise, because he told the thief, you will be with me in paradise. But then Paul talks about to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. So now we have to ask another question. Is the gulf between paradise and torment so wide that now paradise is near enough that Paul can say, I'm going to depart and be with Christ? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying that after the paradise, I will be with Christ? Again, I wrestle with these things. I don't know that we have an answer. But here's how Paul connected them. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think that's the first time in the scriptures that enough information. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles? He's going to guide you into all the truth. He is going. I have many things to say to you now. You can't bear them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, what truth did he guide them into? Well, he'll bring your remembrance all that I spoke. So we have the parable of the rich man. We have Jesus' words to the thief on the cross. We have Jesus' words to those Jews in chapter 8 that if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Now, Paul says, I was caught up into paradise. And what, 10 years later? He wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, or 2 Corinthian letter, about 58. And this is probably in 62 or 63. So 5 years later, here's the conclusion he has. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul's perspective of death was molded by what he saw. He saw paradise. He was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words. So what is death? Well, death is not what we see when that physical body goes into the ground. That is the final step, but that's not really death at all. That's just the body left behind. Death is the separation. The separation that God warned them about, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You will be separated from me. And then when the dust returns to the dust, your spirit will be separated from your body. Well, what happens to the spirit? Well, Ecclesiastes says it returns to God. Jesus says that there is no death because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So to die is gain, and very far better. Now, what are we going to do with all of this? Well, each one of us has to work out our own salvation. Now, here's what those people living before us, this is what they did with it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, verse 13 is encapsulating everything that we've just said about death, which is the stepping stone. It's not the end. It's a journey to a new beginning. Verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They connected the dots, and here's what the conclusion they drew. And God said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God, because that's how they have connected these things. So these people, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And as Paul said, to die is gain. To die is very far better. So what is death? Well, it depends on how you're looking at death. And so we look at verse 16. They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So death is anticipation, not dread. Death is the understanding that everything we're working for has now come together. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I'm finally leaving. Now, Moses and Elijah kind of puts an exclamation point here. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now again, this was not known. Nobody knew that Moses and Elijah had continued living in glory, and now at this moment, this pivotal moment, what, 1,200 years before Moses, or after Moses had died, and about 900 years after Elijah had died, and yet here they are together. 400 years apart in their deaths and in their lives, but here they are together talking to Jesus about something neither one of them would have known very much about when they died, because there wasn't much information about the Messiah and his death in Jerusalem when Moses died. There wasn't a Jerusalem. And when Elijah died, the prophecies of Isaiah hadn't been given yet. And here they are in glory. Well, what is death? Death is very far better. Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. It's gain. Everything will be better. Now, that's not how we're accustomed to thinking about death. But that's what the dots all connected lead us to. When we start connecting them now. Enoch was taken. Where was he taken to? Well, he was taken to paradise. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. God's not the God of the dead. Well, where were they? They were in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Moses and Elijah, where were they all those years? Well, they were in paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul said, I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words. And then Paul tells us, it's very far better to die. Your state of life after death will be very far better than your state of life here. Your home, your environment, your lifestyle, everything will be better. Now again, that's why those people in Hebrews chapter 11 died looking forward to God's promises. So it's a very interesting thing. So we look at the dots. We have all these dots. You see the two little eyes there and maybe the nose, and you think, well, it's probably an animal. I really don't know. That's kind of how death is for us. We've got just enough information to try to forge it together. And every time I preach this series, about every 3 or 4 years, I try to help us all connect the dots. And every time I preach it, I've connected them a little bit more, or maybe a little bit less. Sometimes I think to myself, maybe you've taken this dot a little too far. And other times I think to myself, maybe you didn't take this dot far enough. But what if that's all you have? What are you going to make of that? That's what they had in the Old Testament. Death was an enigma to them. They really didn't know very much about it at all. Well, we're going to conclude with this lesson, with this particular verse. And the question is our understanding of death, has it delivered us so that we aren't afraid anymore. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death... Now, before I go any further, what do you think Jesus thought about death? He was with God in eternity. You remember at the foot washing, it said Jesus, knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, and Jesus understood, you remember what he said in the prayer? Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus has an eternal perspective. Death didn't mean to him what it means to us. He shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What about you? Are we still, through fear of death, subject to bondage? Or have we been redeemed into the glorious liberty of the children of God who see clearly all that the unseen that God has revealed to us about death? Death is not at all what we think it is if all we see is what's in this life. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. I'm going to make a few more applications because we want to go step by step. Then we'll come to the second coming. Then we'll come to the resurrection. Then we'll come to the judgment day. And then we'll come to the eternal home of God's people. Because you have to put all those dots to be able to fully see the unseen when it comes to death and eternity. So, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, there are two places. Because there are two states. God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And Paul tells us, when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. All of us did that. The soul that sins will die. The soul will not bear the iniquity of the Father. There's no way to die except through your own sin. And there's no way to remove that sin except to die with Jesus in the water of baptism. When we are baptized, Paul said in Romans 6:3, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. If you want to live after you die, you have to die to the sin with Jesus and have his blood cleanse you of your sins. And if that's happened, then through fear of death, well, there is no more fear of death. Death is just a journey where God is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. And so as we pick up our songbooks this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who hasn't been baptized and who understands that they want to live forever and they don't want to die with their soul separated from God. And if you're here as a Christian and you've fallen short of the glory of God, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We invite you to come while we together stand and sing.